Come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a part of the section of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 15, that deal with ceremonial uncleanness, ritual impurity. It describes things, some things which are good, but can lead to a person being unclean before God and thus not able to come into the presence of God at the tabernacle. And we are reminded in this section that all Scripture is profitable for God's people. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God, chapter 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and choose the cut among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cut or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers you may eat. But anything in the seas or in the rivers that has not fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters, and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet, with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall become unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. Verse 29. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And on anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether oven or stove. It shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, But whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed and any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries a carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Verse 41. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet. Any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, the privilege of hearing your word read, and the privilege of hearing the preaching of your word. We pray that you would work through your word. We pray that your Spirit would take this passage of Scripture and these words and use them for your glory. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Most of us go through life without giving much thought to the food regulations in Leviticus chapter 11. These regulations are not significant to our daily lives. They don't really affect what we do day in and day out. We virtually ignore them. Most of us have eaten pork recently. Maybe you had bacon for breakfast. You violated Leviticus chapter 11. Most of us, not me because I'm not a seafood person, but a lot of people like lobster, crab, or shrimp, which would also be a violation of Leviticus chapter 11. Since we don't pay much attention to these regulations, the question arises, why did God give these regulations to His people? If they were important for Israel in the Old Testament, why are they not just as significant for us, we who are God's people, living today? The basic message of Leviticus is that a holy God can only be approached by a holy people. To approach a holy God, we need sacrifices to remove our sin and to establish fellowship with God. We see that in the sacrifices that are described in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus. To approach a holy God, we need an obedient priesthood to act as our mediator. We saw that in chapters 8 through 10 of Leviticus, and we saw that if the priests do not do what is appropriate according to the prescribed manner in the tabernacle, that the salvation and the access of God's people to God is in jeopardy. There must be an obedient priest. And now, beginning in Leviticus chapter 11, we see the necessity of holiness in our daily lives. A holy people must live holy lives before a holy God. These chapters, especially chapters 11 through 15, are concerned with common, ordinary activities that everyone participates in. These activities are good activities, but they can lead to uncleanness. Childbirth, described in chapter 12, is a good activity. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's a good activity, childbirth.
But it can lead to uncleanness, as chapter 12 reminds us.
Eating is good. We must eat.
But eating certain types of food, Leviticus 11 tells us, can lead to a state of uncleanness.
And so Leviticus 11 lays out for the Israelites which food is considered to be clean and which food is considered to be unclean.
If you pay attention to this chapter, you will see that animals which chew the cud, which could literally be referring to chewing the cud as we think of when a cow chews the cud, or it may be a phrase that is referring to chewing thoroughly, or at least it appears that the animal is chewing thoroughly with the vigorous movement of the mouth. Animals which chewed the cud and which had divided hooves were clean. They're described in verses 4 through 8. The Israelites could not eat camels, rabbits, or pigs.
Water animals that have fins and scales are clean. They're described in verses 9 through 12. Birds that are not clean are listed in chapter 11, 13 through 20. And these birds are birds of prey.
And that's why they are unclean to the Israelites.
Insects which fly and have jointed legs for hopping are clean. They're described in verses 20 through 23. The locust, the cricket, the grasshopper, those are clean insects. But insects that creep on all fours are unclean.
You'll be happy to know that mice are unclean. But if a dead one shows up in one of your vessels or in your oven, that too becomes unclean. Of course, their ovens were not as elaborate as our ovens are today. You hesitate to think about destroying your oven because a mouse has gotten in there.
But even touching the dead body of one of these animals makes you unclean. Now the question is, why? Why did God give these regulations to His people?
Well, there are a variety of explanations. There's the allegorical explanation that understands that the behavior and the habits of the clean animals are living illustrations of how righteous Israelites ought to behave. And the unclean animals represent sinful people. And so, in this particular view, chewing the cud is symbolic of meditating on the law. You think about it for a while, you put it away, and you think about it again. Well, the allegorical explanation has problems with it that we don't have time to get into here. You can make the text say just about anything you want it to say.
Others say that God gave these regulations to the Israelites to help them avoid certain pagan activities, certain pagan rites. For example, the pig may have been an animal the Canaanites used in sacrifice.
The regulations concerning childbirth and bodily discharges in chapter 15 would have meant that temple prostitution would have been completely ruled out in Israel. It would have brought those who participated in that activity into a state of uncleanness, and they could not have come into the presence of God.
There's some possibilities here, but not all of the laws can be explained in this way. Why was the bull not prohibited to Israel when the bull was very prominent among the Canaanites? Others explain these regulations as having to do with health. The laws were given to keep the Israelites healthy. And again, you can see some truth to this. If pork is not cooked properly, it can transmit disease. The birds forbidden in verses 13 through 19 are birds of prey. They ate dead carcasses, and so the possibility of disease is greater with those birds. But again, health and hygiene are not a total rationale for these regulations. If so, why would Jesus later declare these foods to be clean?
The main reason, the reason given to us in our text, comes in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God,
Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason that the text gives. I am a holy God, and I want my people to be holy. Holiness signifies being set apart. God is a God who is holy. He is set apart from all the other gods. And yes, it also includes a description of His character as being holy and righteous and pure. We as God's people are to be a people set apart. And we are to reflect the character of the God that we worship. And so these regulations are primarily given to keep the Israelites separate from the nations, to keep the Israelites holy in the way they go about living their lives. And we see from these regulations that holiness involves making crucial distinctions. Certain animals were clean. Certain animals were unclean. You had to be able to discern. You had to be able to make distinctions as an Israelite as to which animals were clean and which animals were not clean. Holiness means making the right kinds of decisions in life, making the right kinds of distinctions when it comes to living your life. We also see from these regulations that holiness is an everyday matter. It's a day-by-day matter. You could not prepare a meal without thinking of holiness. In your kitchen, you had to make the right kind of distinctions. The everyday matters of your life must also be holy, set apart for God. All of our daily decisions are important to God. Holiness permeates all of our lives. It brings to mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Holiness. The practical effect of these laws for the nation of Israel would have been to keep Israel as a nation separate from the other nations. You could have sat down with an Israelite very easily and had a meal, but it would be very difficult to sit down with a Canaanite and have a meal because it would make you unholy. You would be brought into a state of uncleanness because of the food of the Canaanites. This fit God's plan in the Old Testament for His people Israel, to keep Israel a separate nation. Israel's job, if you will, was to go into the land of Canaan, to drive out the Canaanites, to get rid of the Canaanites, and to live in that land in obedience to God, separate from the nations, with the promise that if Israel lived in obedience to God, God would so pour out His blessing upon His people that the nations would see it and would come to find out the great things that were going on within the land of Israel, to come and find out about the great God that Israel worshipped, to come and find out about the great law that God had given to His people. That is how Israel fulfilled her mission in the Old Testament of being a light to the nations. That was partially fulfilled, that mission, during the early reign of Solomon, when in His wisdom God poured out His blessing upon Israel and the nations came to see the great things that were going on. The Queen of Sheba is given as an example of someone who says, it is far greater than I had even thought about. Of course, the nations then go back to their own nation with the law of God. You see this picture laid out in Isaiah chapter 2. And you see this alluded to throughout the Old Testament, that Israel was the servant of God to be a light to the nations. That was her mission. And the food laws helped to keep Israel separate from the nations and holy before God. So what do we do with these regulations? How do these regulations affect us as God's people today? Well, it's clear in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, that Israel, as God's servant, failed in her mission. Israel is a servant of God, especially Isaiah 40 through 55. Israel is a servant of God who failed in her mission, and so God had to raise up another servant to fulfill his purposes. And the work of that servant culminates in Isaiah 53. That servant gives himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for his people. And we know that that servant is Jesus Christ. And so now we try to understand, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, what these regulations in Leviticus mean for us today as God's people. It's fairly straightforward, is it not, to think about the sacrifices and what they mean for us, because Jesus Christ fulfilled those sacrifices. And it's fairly straightforward to think about the priesthood in chapters 8 through 10 and what that means for us, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. He fulfills that office. But what about the food regulations? How do they relate to us today? Well, we have to relate this to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the fact that when Jesus Christ comes, there is a change of mission for God's people. We are no longer confined to one geographic location as Israel was. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel now is sent out into all the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. You make disciples by going, by teaching, by baptizing. And now in light of the coming of Jesus Christ and the new mission that we have as God's people, these regulations in one way stand in the way of fulfilling that mission. You see that in the early days of the church. The food regulations had produced social barriers between Jew and Gentile. That was a part of their purpose. The food of the Gentiles was unclean, but the Gentiles themselves were also considered to be unclean. And so if you are in the marketplace and you are rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, you come home and you wash yourself to get rid of that uncleanness. You would never eat with a Gentile. As a Jewish person, you would not eat with a Gentile. That's unclean. And this was good for God's intention in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is a change of mission. We are now to go out into the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can you present the gospel to people you will not associate with? You see, that's the problem. The early Jewish people would not associate with Gentiles. But how can you present the gospel to those that you will not rub shoulders with? That you will not socialize with, that you will not sit down to eat a meal with? How can you share the good news of the gospel in that kind of a setting? That's the problem the early church faced. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees a vision just before he's sent to the Gentile Cornelius. He sees a vision, and on this vision there is some pork. And Peter struggles with this three times. He's told, Peter, eat it. Eat that pork, Peter. Of course, this is so much a part of his upbringing as a Jewish person. God, I can't eat this vision. I can't eat this food. It's unclean. It's such a part of his thinking. And God tells him, no, don't call unclean what is now clean. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 28, call not any person unclean. The problem in the early church is that Gentiles were becoming believers in Jesus Christ, so that Jews and Gentiles were brought together into the same church. How do you have a fellowship meal in that context? In Galatians 2, Peter withdraws from eating with the Gentiles because of pressure from the Jews.
You see how much of a problem this was for the early church to overcome. The food regulations now stood in the way of the mission that God had given to His people to take the gospel to the world from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So these food laws no longer specifically apply to us in the sense that we don't have to worry about whether we have specifically violated these laws by eating pork. Their practical usefulness has come to an end, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus specifically declares all foods clean with the principle that it's not what you take into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And yet, what these regulations were meant to teach God's people is still important for us to learn from. Holiness is still important. We are to be a holy people, not isolated from the world. We are to be a holy people in the midst of the world, in the world, but not of the world, in the world, but separate from the world in terms of the way we live our lives. See, we are sent into the world. We don't look for some isolated camp or piece of land where we gather together in isolation from the world. Jesus sends us as His disciples into the world. We are to rub shoulders with unbelievers. We are to rub shoulders with those who don't honor the God that we worship. We are to rub shoulders with them with the hope that God will use us to bring them into the kingdom through the message of the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, a Jewish believer brought up in a strict Jewish home, was willing to adapt his lifestyle, not to compromise his convictions, but he was willing to adapt his lifestyle for the sake of gaining a hearing among the Gentiles. And so I guess the question for us this morning, are you rubbing shoulders with people of the world? Do you look at unbelievers as unclean and you don't want to have anything to do with them? Within 2 years, many new believers lose all their contacts with their non-Christian friends. And it's not easy. Language is now offensive to what maybe before it wasn't. Many things that unbelievers do certainly don't appreciate, and sometimes there's the aspect of temptation. You have to be careful that those old patterns and behavior of life, temptation arises in that begins to come back into your life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to the church in Corinth, he says, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not the sexually immoral people of the world. Paul says, I was writing to you about that brother who wouldn't change his ways. You are in the world, rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, so that the message of the gospel can be shared when opportunity arises. If we're not in the world, how will the world hear the message of the good news? If we are not in the world, many will never see an authentic Christian life lived before them. This may be the problem of some liberal people who never rub shoulders with an authentic Christian, and so their views of Christians are, wow, that's that wacko group. Christians are that wacko group. Because they've never rubbed shoulders with any authentic Christians. Think specifically how you might adapt your life to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A
man one day was standing in line at a Kentucky Fried Chicken during a busy period of the restaurant, and it was clear that the restaurant was understaffed. The young woman behind the counter was very distressed. He watched customers fidgeting, shaking their heads, making critical comments, having to wait for their food. He began to pray for the girl. When he got to the counter, he smiled and said something encouraging about the way she was handling things under pressure. She had to bring his food out to his table. And when she brought the food to the table, he tried to engage her in small talk. All of a sudden, she stopped and blurted out, "I've just had an abortion." He scratched his name on a piece of paper and asked her to call him if she would like help in dealing with what was going on in her life. And he writes, "For a suspended moment, I was able to share in this other person's pain. It was as if time stood still. The line of angry people faded into the distance. The smell of fried chicken was gone, and God was addressing a human need." God has placed us in the world to rub shoulders with people who desperately need His love. And we might be the very instrument that God uses to show that love to someone else. Are you looking for ways that God might use you to demonstrate His love? Are you ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? The hymn that we are going to sing emphasizes our love not just for the gospel, but our love in relating the good news to others. Let's stand and sing hymn number 478.